Welcome to another Exodus Studies. We'll be in Exodus 28, closing out the chapter from verses 38 to 43. And we want to start right off with a hillbilly holler going out to Kim Jones. Here's your hillbilly holler. And we thank you for being a student of the Word of God and being one of our listeners, our fellow students. I learn a lot studying for these Exodus studies to be presented and then share with you what I learned. But this is just a beginning. You take what you hear in these studies and what you learn on your own, and you just keep on learning. And every time you come back to Exodus, it seems like every time you open the book, you learn something new, something more. I'll also mention, just in case you hear me clear my throat, coughing, my voice is a little raspy. I'm dealing with a bronchitis flare-up, and I apologize for that. Try to edit out any coughing attacks I might have. But with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study this book. Pray you help me not to have any more coughing attacks, not to be a hindrance to anyone being able to enjoy this Bible study. Help us as we study. It's only by your Spirit that we understand this book. And we thank you for it. Thank you for saving us. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick right up with verses 38 and 39. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. So this was the basically a title or statement. It really is telling us what the type of Aaron is. He is representative of our high priest, holiness to the Lord. And when it says it shall always be upon his forehead, it means when he's doing the service in the temple, he'd always have this on. The picture here is clear. He's representing the high priest, because only a holy, sinless priest could bear our sins before the throne of God. Now, in this case, the high priest, Aaron, is a sinful human being, but he would offer a blood sacrifice as a covering for his sin, and then wearing holiness to the Lord on his forehead, picturing the truly holy, sinless high priest, the Messiah of Israel, we know as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who would come a little less than 1,500 years after the Exodus. Now, according to the dates that I believe are most accurate, if you look in places that, like Ruckman's Reference Bible, the center column at the very top gives the date of the context as 1491. Also, in the Chronology of the Old Testament by Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones, I highly recommend you get, I just happen to have that sitting here. It's not directly about the book of Exodus, but it's a great resource that I recommend you get your hands on by Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones. And then there's Usher, of course, who deserves major attention. But the bottom line is we reject the dates of what you would call mainstream archaeology. They try to push it way early. It's according to how you use the word, but later than this, in the sense of it didn't happen in 1491, it happened hundreds of years, possibly, after that date. And I don't have the exact dates, but I was watching something the other day on it, and it was at least, I think, 200 or 300 years difference. You can remember 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That's A.D. 1492. You can remember B.C. 1491, the Exodus was over and done. That might help as you're trying to remember these dates. Bottom line is about 1,500 years before Jesus. And now let's turn to the garments for Aaron's sons. Aaron's sons, beginning verse 40, says, "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty." So Levitical garments are not as specific or detailed or even as decorative, but they are for glory and for beauty because they represent the body of Christ. The Levitical priesthood represents the priesthood of believers in this dispensation. Those of you, or if you know people who deny the dispensations, it's really sad and senseless. There's obvious difference between the dispensations. And in the Mosaic dispensation of Mosaic law, there was a priesthood. You had to be of the bloodline of Aaron in order to be a part of that priesthood. The priesthood today, the Roman Catholic priesthood, Orthodox priesthood, doesn't matter what, whether it's a Christian denomination or pseudo-Christian cult who claims to have a priesthood, they are deceived and deceiving their followers. There is no priesthood other than all believers. 2 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Just from that one verse, any honest, careful reading, you can see that there was a priesthood like we're reading about now under Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. Today, there is a priesthood of believers, not a clergy class and laity. That's all Nicolaitanism, a thing God hates, according to Revelation 2 and 3. And we are priests because there's no mediator between you and God except the man Christ Jesus, our high priest. And that's what Aaron represents, the high priest. We are seen as represented here in the sons of Levi. And so we are to be adorned with the Spirit of Christ and with the armor of God. And that is for glory and beauty when we do that. When we fail, we're failing to live up to our priestly calling. So the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers makes all the clergy class priesthood in denominations and such downright blasphemous. And then to have certain of them having people come to that sinner priest in his little getup and confess their sins, and he pretends to be able to absolve their sins by a priestly power. Listen, if you come to me as pastor, you don't confess your sins. And I can tell you you're forgiven based on the Word of God, not because you confessed your sins to me, but because you confessed your sin to God. If you come to me and say, "I've confessed my sins," and I say, "Well, according to the Bible, you're forgiven, because the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." But that's not the kind of thing that you see in a lot of these false denominations and such. So this Levitical priesthood was not to be the focus and not to draw attention to themselves. The high priest did draw attention because he was picturing the one we want to have our attention on, our high priest, Jesus Christ. And that's true about us today. We are a royal priesthood, but we are not to draw attention to ourselves. We are to draw attention to Jesus Christ. We are not to preach ourselves or even our church or our pastor or our denomination or whatever. We are to preach the gospel. Now, this process is repeatedly mentioned that we see in verse 41. It says, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So the priest was to be covered, picturing those of us covered by his righteousness. In a spiritual sense, we have on the robes of righteousness that are the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And people who try to put on their own righteousness, their own works, it's like putting on dirty, filthy menstrual cloths. That's what the meaning when it says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. And you say, that's gross. Yes, it should be. Think of the most disgusting thing you can think of. And that's what it's like when people try to put on their own righteousness instead of or in place of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Some interesting things here, like Psalm 132:9 says, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. So right there, even in the Old Testament, this clothing we're reading about is understood to be representing something else. And in this dispensation, we receive the revelation that this is all about the righteousness of Christ. Romans 4:3-8 says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, again, this is Old Testament being quoted by the Apostle Paul as revealing a New Testament truth, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. These Levite priests put on these clothes that represent the righteousness of God, but anybody looking at them could recognize that the clothes aren't the person. It was a covering. They were covered with something that pictured righteousness, and we are covered by what that pictures, the righteousness of Christ. Again, the verse 8 says, and shalt anoint them. Now, verse 40. I'm in the wrong verse here. Look again, verse 41. Lost track of where I was back in Exodus. It says, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them. Now, in this case, it was anointing with oil, because the oil represents the Holy Spirit. So, even in their case, you're looking at something being done to the Levites that would picture the reality to come. The anointing of oil represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this anointing is for all of us. The charismatic movement has done a lot to make people think that the anointing is just a TV preacher or somebody speaking in tongues or something like that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. John is talking to all believers when he says that. He goes on and says, and ye need not that any man teach you. Always tell everybody, I'm not here because you need me. I'm here because God has provided for teachers to be a help, a gift, if we're doing this right. Out of necessity, but out of a help, or for those who desire assistance. And we all have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, wherein if we believe the Word of God, and we will study to show ourselves approved unto God, then God Himself will be our teacher. And that Holy Spirit is the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint you like tomorrow you wake up and you pray, please anoint me. No, you are anointed. Now, whether you walk in that anointing is another question, but it's there, it's yours. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that oil anointing the Levites pictures the Holy Spirit that belongs to all priests. Just as all the Levites were anointed with oil, we all have that anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. but it also says to consecrate them. Consecration is to take someone and set them apart. And the Levitical priesthood was separated from the other tribes. And they didn't have an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly inheritance. And again, that's this picturing, as a type, the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not down here building a kingdom. We're not building buildings and trying to take over the world and all that kind of thing. The kingdom of God is not of this world. Now, it will come to this earth during the millennial kingdom, and it will become a reality on the earth. But in this dispensation, it is not something we are building with brick and mortar. We are building the kingdom of God made up of people and souls. Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so you have to be born again. So that's why we run around as the royal priesthood of God. We run around preaching the gospel so that people might be saved, be born again, so that they then might inherit the kingdom of God and see the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10:19 through 25 explains this, saying, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus. I'm sorry, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So you remember the veil was torn when he died on the cross, and that tearing of the veil opened the way, and that is pictured in his flesh being torn. They pierced his hands and his feet. Goes on to say, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. You see, we are set apart for his service, and we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And it's because of the work he's done in us, the anointing that we have, and our relationship with him is one-on-one by the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, entering into that place boldly. But we're also to be consecrated to good works, and that includes the local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And it's sad you have so many people. Now, there are a lot of people who tell me, and I take their word for it, that they don't have a good Bible-believing church to attend. But there are others who wouldn't attend if they could. They wouldn't attend if they had one because they think so highly of themselves. They're super spiritual. And so they won't even obey God when he tells them not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And for right now, what do? You have Bible Believers Fellowship every Sunday at 10 a.m. Sunday school, Sunday at 11 a.m. our regular Sunday service, Wednesday at 7 p.m. If you can't go to a local body, then you can watch that live stream. Or if you're on the other side of the world, you can watch it when you get up the next morning. Or you can do what you need to do to be a part of a local church these days through the internet. God has given us that opportunity. You should take advantage of it. And so we together are consecrated unto the Lord. And then it says, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. The priest would live separated unto God for his service. He's set apart, but then he had to live that way. And in this dispensation, we go through three tenses of sanctification. There's initial sanctification, was the moment you were saved. Then there's the present tense, progressive sanctification. It's an ongoing being sanctified. We have to daily die and be in his word and let him work in us. And that's all heading toward the final sanctification, future tense. And that is when we're glorified. We will be sanctified. And at that point, we're totally, completely, eternally sanctified. So the Levitical priesthood required a daily, constant, lifelong sanctification. And that's the same thing you and I are to do. This is a requirement that means that it requires your will. You have to be willing to live the sanctified life. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So right there, you know, it's not a big bang thing like the entire sanctification doctrine or the people who speak in tongues and think they're suddenly arrived. It's a daily thing, and you're sanctified through the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this progressive, I hate that word progressive because of the way the communists have adopted that word to try to cover their wickedness, Marxist. But it is the right word when it comes to our sanctification. We progress. We're to always be conforming to his image daily. Romans 15:16 says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You are sanctified the moment you're saved, but you are also being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And this process will not end until you die. The Levites represented this, pictured this. They did what they did all the way to their dying day. It never, they never arrived. And then I believe it was at the age, about my age, when they weren't allowed to serve anymore, but they continued to live according to God's requirements as a Levite. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 expresses this desire. Paul says in that verse, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a sanctification that takes place now and continually until you're in his presence at his coming. And you know, marriage is supposed to picture this process. I present this when I do a wedding. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, I read this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we see this pictured in the idea of marriage. So we'll come back to the garments of the priesthood now in verse 42. And this is a very practical, important matter about the undergarments. And you come to these passages and people just skip right over it and don't realize the meaning of it. But verse 42 says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Now, this is the, what do they call it? The dress code. Couldn't think of the words. This is the dress code at its bottom line. A lot of churches make a big deal about whether women should wear pants and that sort of thing. What we're concerned about is modesty, and that's all we should be concerned about. The Bible says a man should not wear things that pertain to a woman and vice versa. And there are reasons why I believe, I've told people, if I put on my wife's pants, yes, my wife wears pants. Now, she doesn't wear the pants in the home, as some people would say, in a sense of control over the household and leadership of the home. That belongs to me. But she can wear pants, and I'll tell you this, if I put those pants on and walked around, people would think I was dressing like a woman. And there's a lot of preachers that just seem to, that's a total loss on them. They don't understand how clear that is. One time I had a lady who used the excuse of not coming to church because she didn't have a dress. And I even said, you know what, we'll buy you a dress. We'll buy you several. She said, oh, I can't accept charity. She just didn't want to come to church. But she said, and all I have are slacks. I said, listen, if you were to change and give me those slacks you have on right now, and I could fit in them, and at the time I was small enough, I might have been able to. And if I were to walk around this office, people would laugh and cackle at me and ask me, what am I doing wearing girls' clothes? So the issue isn't whether or not a woman should wear pants. The issue is, does the woman look like a woman, and is she being modest? Why? Because that's the picture here of the Levitical priesthood, covering nakedness. Now, nakedness represents the fall and our situation before God without His righteousness covering us. So when you run around showing cleavage or whatever else, showing your nakedness, showing your thighs with a short skirt, and men can do it too. Men can go to church with their shirt unbuttoned down to their navel, showing off their chest hair, that sort of thing. That nakedness is, it pictures the fallen state that we're in. The sin that God then slew animals to cover in the garden. Verse 43 continues, says, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. What is that? The linen breeches to cover their nakedness, and the, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. A naked or exposed priest destroys this picture. So the Levitical priesthood, priestly garment included a very thorough covering of the linen breeches. And I want to close by reading about the second coming, when you and I and all born-again believers who have been raptured before the tribulation, also known as the 70th week of Daniel and the time of Jacob's trouble, are returning behind Jesus, who leads the way. And keep in mind that we're to be clothed with His righteousness, which is what these linen breeches picture here. In Revelation 19 says, verse 11 through 14, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So you see, we're not going to be naked before God. The sinner will be naked before God at the great white throne judgment before he's cast in the lake of fire. We are to be clothed in his righteousness. And that's what this picture is here in Exodus 28, 42, 43. And you must be born again and put on the righteousness of Christ if you want to be with him for eternity.